Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Thanks, Jake. Appreciate that. He said good morning back for all the rest of you who didn't. But it is good to be here. As you can see, a lot of people have already pointed out today, I'm wearing my Sunday's best. I wore it this week, really because I tried on like 9 different things and nothing else fit. But I figured I might as well wear it this week because once the season starts next week, I might be embarrassed. So I went ahead and got out of the way. But I don't want to spend too much time talking up front. I just really want to get in the Word today. And that's what I want to talk about today, is just really emphasizing the Word of God and what a privilege it is that we have the completed Word of God. And in fact, I'm going to go ahead and give you today's takeaway so you can be thinking about it as we walk through this passage or these passages. And Shale always uses a term he likes to talk about, this takeaway, is give him something to chew on, which reminds me of like a dog snack. You know those bully sticks? And they hang out. And it sounds nasty, but I know what he means. So I'm going to go ahead and give you something to chew on that you can take away this week. When you leave here today, I want you to understand how awesome the Word of God is. I want you to have a better understanding of what the Word of God is. And I want you to understand the importance of being in the Word as you walk with God. So for those who have your Bible with you today, I want you to do something. I just want you to hold it in your hand. Even if you don't have a physical Bible, you have a phone or a tablet, I just want you to really just hold it and think about what you're holding. Just do that for a moment. That's the complete Word of God. And to emphasize this today, we're going to be talking about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. So you can flip there, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to go through this passage. And my hope is that you'll understand the significance of what happened in that event and capture the magnitude of how awesome it was. So let's read this passage, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about it, all right? And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Pray with me. And Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, your revelation to us of who you are. Father, we thank you for your Son, the perfect nature and perfect essence of you. Father, let us don't lose sight of that this morning as we go through your word, and help us to understand exactly the privilege we have to have your word, to be able to spend time in fellowship with you, with your Son, with the Holy Spirit. Father, teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So to better understand this passage, you have to understand the context of where it took place. And Matthew started writing, he said, And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So 6 days after what? What a 6 day. So Matthew wrote this gospel account, which this passage is located, he wrote it to Jewish people. And his purpose in doing that was he wanted to show them, present to them, that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. So that's what he's done here. So a lot has happened in the chapter previous. If you look back in chapter 16, it starts out with these Jewish leaders, coming to Jesus and say, "Hey, give us a sign, give us a sign." And Jesus scolded them. Halfway through chapter 16, Jesus asked this question to his apostles. They're up in Caesarea Philippi, up in the northern part of what's now Israel, and they're all sitting around each other. And Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And this is how they responded in Matthew chapter 16, verses 14 through 17. And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. After that, Jesus began to teach him. He taught of his upcoming trip to Jerusalem, which would take place about 6 months later. And he talked about the suffering that he was supposed to endure there. He talked about the death, the burial, and his resurrection that was going to take place. And when he taught him that, Peter told him, No, you can't go there. You can't do that. And Jesus, even because Peter hindering his plan of redemption, the whole purpose of him coming, Jesus said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Because that's how important this was. And at the end of chapter 16, Jesus predicted his return. In verse 27, he said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And here, 6 days later, we arrive at this passage from when Jesus said that. 6 days later, Matthew says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a mountain where they saw this awesome event, something out of this world. And this was confirmation of a lot of those things that we just talked about. Confirmation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as Peter had confessed. It foreshadows the glory of Jesus and that his coming glory that Jesus had prophesied just a few verses earlier. In verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. You know, we can read over passages like that really easy. We do that a lot when we spend our time in the Word. We just kind of go and, yeah, I mean, but think about that for a second. His face is shone like the sun, his clothes white as light. I mean, maybe this week is a good week to better understand that. I wasn't here last week, and I wasn't speaking, so I didn't get an eclipse sermon, but I'm going to do it right now, all right? So me and my family, we drove up to South Carolina because we wanted to see the total eclipse. We wanted to see the moon just block out the sun, right? And that was awesome. That was an awesome experience. But what really stuck out to me about the whole event was just 2-3 seconds before it was covered, you couldn't tell anything was happening with a naked eye. Unless you had those glasses, you couldn't tell. In fact, here in Tampa, a lot of people probably don't even realize that they probably think it just didn't happen if you didn't have the glasses. You couldn't see anything. The sun's that bright. The difference in a total eclipse is 90% of the sun is covered by the moon. The outside is not. The outside 10% is not covered. Here in Tampa, 81% of the moon covered the sun. But you couldn't tell. That's how bright the sun shines. That's how bright Jesus' appearance is. It's blinding. It reminds me of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai and he had he'd just been with fellowship with God, and the people of Israel were afraid of him because his face was radiant. And it happened on many different occasions where Moses would go and he would talk to God in the presence of God, and he'd come out and he would just be radiant. His face would be glowing just from being with God. That's how bright and awesome this was. Can you imagine seeing the face of Jesus? Can you imagine seeing that? John tells something similar in Revelation. He said this in Revelation 1, 12 through 16. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength." This is Jesus in his glory. That's the appearance of the Son of God. Peter, James, and John are seeing Jesus in his glory. A taste of what Jesus predicted when he, 4 verses earlier, saying, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father." The leaders, religious leaders, demanded a sign from Jesus. He didn't give them one. But he gave one to these men. Here's what John MacArthur said about this event, this transfiguration. He said, "Here is the greatest confirmation of his deity yet in the life of Jesus. Here, more than on any other occasion, Jesus revealed himself as he truly is, the Son of God." We often picture Jesus as this skinny, white, bearded man, the carpenter, just a lowly guy. But this is Jesus, that Revelation passage, this white, just radiant view, his face shining like the sun. That's the Son of God. That's what he looks like when he's not veiled by his humanity. That's what they witnessed that day. How awesome is that? I mean, don't you wish you could have seen that? But how encouraging to know if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, one day you're going to see that. I mean, does that encourage you? Is that not awesome to think that? We're going to see this? In verse 3, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So not only do Peter, James, and John see this awesome image, Jesus is there, he's glowing, it's him in his glory, but they see Elijah and Moses. I mean, these are two men that have been gone a long time, right? And some have questioned, well, why Moses and Elijah? Why not Abraham? Why not David? Why not some other prophets? Well, we got to understand, again, who this was written to and why it was written. This was written to Jewish people so that they could show Jesus as the Messiah. And there probably were no two better people here to represent the Old Testament than Moses and Elijah. Moses was a godly man. He was a great leader. I mean, he led 2 million faithless Israelites out of slavery, out of bondage to Egypt. Before prophets, it was Moses who brought the word of God to God's people. Before priests, it was Moses who was the mediator between God and his people. Before kings, it was Moses who ruled God's people with God's authority. And Moses was a lawgiver, Elijah was a law defender, he was a godly man, he was the preeminent prophet of God. And here in the presence of Jesus in his glory stand two men that most represent the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. If you're a Jewish man, do you understand the significance of that event? If Jesus was not who he said he was, the Son of God, these two men would not have been standing there. They are affirming, their presence affirms, this is the one who we've testified. This is the one that we spoke about. This is the one that everything that we did in his power. This was a sign to the Jewish people, but especially to the Peter, James, and John who are witnessing this event. But they're not just standing there. They're talking. Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, tells us what they're talking about. It says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Jesus, Moses, Elijah were talking about Jesus' departure, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension that will soon take place. Remember when we talked about in the previous chapter, Jesus was teaching the apostles about that. And they didn't understand. They lacked understanding. But here are Moses and Elijah giving a testimony, confirmation to God's plan of what's going to take place. This is a supernatural testimony from two men who have fellowship with Jesus in his glory. I mean, Elijah, Moses has been gone even before. I mean, he didn't even go into the promised land. He died before they went, and they buried him, and then Joshua and Caleb led him over. But Elijah, he never died. We read that he was caught up in a whirlwind and taken into heaven. They've been in the presence of Jesus, but here they are now giving a supernatural testimony and affirmation that, hey, this is going to take place. So to be Peter, James, or John in this moment, here's what that says to them. There's no reason to be afraid about that. You know who God is. They're here. They're affirming this is God. This is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. And he's going to do what he has to do. He knows what he's doing, and his plan is on schedule. But they maybe didn't quite understand. Look at Peter's reaction in verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And people way smarter than me have determined that this event, the Transfiguration, took place around October, which the Jewish people would be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and that is a feast that remembers the deliverance of God's people and the preservation of God's people. And this word departure that they were talking about with Jesus, in the scripture, it comes. We get the word exodus from it. The Greek word is what we get the word exodus. So perhaps Peter was making the connection here, which is good. That's commendable. He's thinking, well, Moses delivered the Israelites from bondage of slavery in Egypt. And Jesus, maybe he's thinking, delivering all mankind from sin. So he says, hey, what better circumstance than right here on this holy mountain? Let me build three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Seems like a decent suggestion. But Peter didn't, you know what his nickname was? It was the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. You know, he didn't think before he spoke often. I wonder what my nickname is. I think God would probably call me Round One. You know the Round One? You know, I like that. Anyway, back to Peter. It's not the suggestion was wrong, but he had missed the significance. There was one foolish piece. On one level, he was placing Elijah and Moses on the same level as Jesus. And that was just foolish. But perhaps Peter thought the kingdom had arrived, and he thought, hey, this is a great opportunity with Moses and Elisha. I'll build this. But and Luke said that he recorded in his account that Peter spoke without realizing what he was saying. Peter failed to comprehend the significance of Jesus' glory. He failed to understand what they were testifying, who Jesus is, what he came to do. They missed it. And here he is ready to build these tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elisha. He's already forgotten what they're discussing. Then he's got to go to Jerusalem. That he has to suffer and die. That has to take place. And he's placed Moses and Elijah in that category with Jesus. And if you read Luke's account, it says that even before Peter started speaking, they began to depart from Jesus. They were already fading out of the picture. That was leaving Jesus as the sole remaining object in this moment. See, the glory was not for Moses. The glory was not for Elijah. This is the glory of Jesus. This is God's glory. And he missed that. Matthew continued in verse 5. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. I mean, there's already plenty of confirmation of who Jesus is in the Transfiguration, right? I mean, they've seen Jesus in his glory. They've seen Moses and Elijah with them. They know that that's testifying to, hey, Jesus is who he says he is. He's going to do what he's going to do. And he heard the conversation. That confirmed that. And then they only see Jesus remaining. But then a cloud overshadows them, a cloud, the presence of God the Father. Similar to the presence of God in Exodus. When he led the Israelites by a cloud, by a pillar of fire at night, that they may travel by day and night. Now here's the presence of the Father speaking similar words that he spoke at Jesus' baptism, and he would speak just days before his crucifixion. This is what Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." In this moment of revealing Jesus in all his glory, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." This is what Jesus claimed. This is what Jesus taught in his final public teaching. He claimed to be the Son of God. In John 10, 25, 26, this is Jesus' final teaching. He says this in verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep." And in verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one," which led the Jewish people to pick up stones to stone Jesus. But here is God the Father making it known to these three men that are witnessing the count that Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is the identical nature and essence of God the Father. He is also saying every work, every miracle, everything that he said, everything he's done, every teaching, every word spoken, and everything he will do is of the Father. And the Father is pleased. As Peter heard this discussion between Jesus and Moses, he missed the significance of the plan. Perhaps that's what God perceived in Peter's heart, maybe all their hearts, but maybe especially Peter when he said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Think what the Father's saying right there. He's saying, if Jesus, my Son, says he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer, then listen to him. If he tells you that he's going to go there and he's going to die, he's going to be raised on the third day, listen to him and believe it. If he says anyone must come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, listen to him and do it. If he says he's going to come again in the glory of the Father, then listen to him, believe it, and live your life according to that truth. That's what God's Father's saying. But their response was fear. They were terrified. They fell on their face and they hid from God. I mean, it's easy to think about them and be, how could they do that? But, I mean, don't we do the same thing? That's what sinful people do in the presence of a holy God. On one hand, they had to be amazed to see God in his glory, Jesus in his glory. But what they saw and what they heard likely gave way to humility and shame when they heard the voice of God the Father. And they remembered their sin and their shame and they hid. I mean, don't we do that? Have you ever been so caught up in sin? Have you ever been struggling so much and had so much shame and guilt that you couldn't even approach God? whether it be in prayer or whether it be in His Word. I mean, maybe we don't even realize it. Maybe subconsciously we're hiding and we don't even realize it. We just feel like we're unworthy to go there, but isn't that kind of the point? Don't you think in their shame they felt unworthy before a holy God, and that's why they hid out of fear? Are we feeling unworthy? Are we hiding because we're unworthy? Do we find it difficult to face God? That's the same response that Adam and Eve had when sin entered the world. They hid from God. In Peter, James, and John's case, perhaps the Father planned this as another confirmation of this whole event of who Jesus says He was. These three men felt the shame of their sin, the guilt of their transgressions. They hid from fear. But in verse 7, Matthew writes, "But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Arise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Again, think of that. Put yourself in that moment. You know your sin. You know what you've done in the past. You know what you've done yesterday. You know what you did this morning. I hope you understand of how holy God is. I don't think we have the complete understanding of how holy God is. But we know we're not holy. We know we're not God. But put yourself in that moment for a second. I mean, the presence of God falling on your face. You know you deserve punishment. You know it. But Jesus comes, and He just as He did to them, He says, "Hey, rise, have no fear." He touches them. He says, "Rise and have no fear." And when He lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Don't miss that significance and confirmation. Only Jesus was there. There was nobody else there. I love 1 John 4:18 and 19. He says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love because He first loved us." In a matter of just a few minutes, these men went from a fear of punishment to now Jesus touching them, say, "Rise, have no fear." Why? Because he loves them. I mean, we just sang a song, how He loves us. I mean, man, it's so amazing that Jesus, God, loves us like He does so much that's what He came to do. His plan was to come and here they can rise and have no fear because Jesus loves them so much He's going to Jerusalem in 6 months. That one of the 12 apostles who He was closest to is going to betray Him. He's going to suffer. He's going to be beaten beyond recognition of a human being. He's going to be crucified. A brutal death. He's going to be mocked. Mocked by His own people, the Jewish people. He's doing that because He loves you. That's the good news. He's going to be killed. He's going to be buried. But there's more. He didn't stay in the grave. He's resurrected. He's alive. He ascended to heaven where He can go and prepare a place for James, John, and Peter. For you, for me. That's good news. That's the love of God. It's all motivated by the Father's love for us, for His creation. They felt fear in the presence of God, but when they raised their heads, their shameful heads, how fitting and comforting. Who did they see? No one else. It was only Jesus. The only answer to your problem, your sin problem, Jesus. I mean, I hope we've all had a moment like that in our lives, maybe where it wasn't a visual. But I hope, if you haven't here, I hope you have that moment of salvation when you acknowledge, I'm a sinner, I'm unholy. I can't be in the presence of a holy God. And you remember, just like they did, you remember the shame. You remember the guilt of your sin. You knew what your sin meant. You knew that you deserved punishment. And you were hiding from God. And your nature said, don't do it. Don't do it. Just hide. But Jesus put His hand on you. He said, rise. Have no fear. Jesus is the answer, the only answer. Don't you wish you could have seen that? I mean, do you wish you could have been Peter, James, and John in that moment to see that? I mean, what would that have done to you? How would that have changed your life? Let me ask you this question. If you had seen Jesus in all His glory, if you'd been there in that moment, how would your life be different? How would your life be different? Zach, stand up for a second. Just stand right there. Zach's not Jesus. All right. All right, sit back down. That's one point. No, you stand up. I'm kidding. Sorry, when I cry, I got to make a joke so I can get out of it. All right, but he's not Jesus, all right? But I want you guys to think about, let's just pretend he is, all right? He's a nice enough guy, all right? Humble guy, love him, but none of that. We're just pretending. All right, just imagine Jesus being that close to you. You could see him. I mean, think about that. If he were here right now, his presence, he showed up right here, right there. So I want you to get the intimate visual of him being right here before us. And I want to ask you, how would that change your life? You can sit now. Imagine if that were really him, just standing right there. How would that change your life? I've asked that question so many times. I've asked it in sermons. I've asked it in Bible studies. I've asked it in small group. How would we leave differently if Jesus appeared here right now? How would you be changed? I mean, how did this affect these men? We're going to use Peter as an example. All right? Just a few verses later, in verses 17, I haven't even gotten out of chapter 17 yet. Matthew writes in verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And it says this, and they were greatly distressed. We're not even out of the same chapter. And Jesus is telling them again about the suffering and the death that he will experience in 6 months. And they've seen all these signs. They should have no doubts of everything's going to be okay. And they're greatly distressed. Peter's in that group. In the next chapter, the 12 argue with one another about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They've already turned the focus to themselves and taken the focus off of God. The next chapter. When Jesus is betrayed, he told him he would be. Okay, he tells him he's going to be betrayed. And Peter, there in the garden, pulls out a sword. He's ready to fight everybody, which is pretty commendable. He thinks, God, hey, we're severely outnumbered. He'll deliver us. But didn't he forget the whole point? Didn't Jesus tell him he was going to be suffered? He was going to be betrayed, suffered, crucified? He's already forgotten. Peter denies Jesus 3 times out of fear. And when Jesus is crucified, they hide out of fear, doubting Jesus. The Father said, listen to him. It really makes you think, how much would you really change if Jesus appeared right here? Think of what they saw with their own eyes and how little they understood. I use Peter's illustration because Peter wrote about this moment in one of his epistles. He wrote about the transfiguration. And I want to make sure that as we kind of transition to this next passage, I'm not discounting the transfiguration. I'm not discounting this passage at all. It's an awesome passage. Everything we said is true. All right? It could be its own sermon. It probably should have been. This awesome moment. But I want you to take your Bibles in your hand one more time. All right? I'm going to read this passage, and if you have it open, you can do that. Or you can read on the screen, but I want you to think about what you're holding in your hand. As we've talked about how awesome it had to be to see this event take place. And then look what's said about the Word of God. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Look at what he says in verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what Peter is saying in this moment? This is a man that witnessed. He's talking about the transfiguration. He saw Jesus in his glory. He saw Elijah and Moses affirming that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And he's saying the word is more fully confirmed than his eyewitness account. Jesus in that passage shortly after in Matthew, he says, tell no one, he told these guys, it's 3 of them. He said, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. It's likely he did that so they didn't act in haste and that they could tell an accurate account of what they saw that day. And as awesome as that account was, as reliable as the 3 men and their account of what they saw that day on that holy mountain, as awesome as that is, God's word is better. than an eyewitness account. Even their testimony, as awesome as it is, it's the testimony of human beings. It's the account of a human. And Peter knew what that would lead questions to. Peter said, well, he's talking, think about it. If I came and told you I saw something awesome, I'm sure I got a story I can tell you. I remember I was in Denver, Colorado. I've shared this with a lot of people before. And I just put my faith in Christ for about 6 months, maybe previous to that. And I was sitting, we had to go on what was called a date with Christ that day. I was at a camp with my brother-in-law, and it was in the middle of the Rocky Mountains. It was just beautiful. And I remember being up there, and we were all alone. We all went off by ourselves. And I remember sitting there in that moment, and man, I just became overwhelmed. I couldn't even walk. I mean, it just hit me. I don't know what it was. I truly believe the presence of God just knocked me on my feet. I just cried. I couldn't move. There's some in here thinking he's a lunatic. All right? That's fair. I don't share that often because I think people think I'm going to think I'm crazy. I didn't hear anything, but I tell you, I could not walk. Imagine Peter saying what he saw. You think people questioned and thought he was an idiot? Peter anticipated that. He said, that's fine. You can question the validity of what I say, but let's do this. There's a better source. Go check out the scriptures. Go check out the Word of God, the prophetic Word of God. If you don't believe me, go look at that. Go look at the prophecy. Look at how they've been fulfilled. That's more reliable anyway. Do you believe that about the Word of God? Do you believe that the Word of God is more confirmed and more reliable than if Jesus was in Zach's spot right there and stood up? If we went and told people what happened here today, that Jesus came and His presence was right here, and we went and told the whole world that He's coming, He's here, the Word of God's better than that? Do you really believe that? Keep in mind that Peter doesn't even have the completed Word of God yet. He's referring probably to just the Old Testament. You and I have the complete Word of God. Do you take that for granted? I take it for granted. Peter says you'll do well to pay attention to it. He says that because the scriptures provide light in a dark, sinful world. You need that. You need it. I need it. The scriptures revealed the truth, especially the truth about Christ. You need it, and I need it. You need to know what's a true teaching of Christ and what's not a true teaching of Christ. I think about Jack and Jake and Shell and myself and the elders and our responsibilities as shepherding a flock. And when I think about shepherding a flock, I think about what do they do? Well, they protect the flock, they feed them, they lead them to water. Well, the only way I can protect you guys, the only way Jack and Jake and all the elders and Shale and all we can protect you is we can lead you to God's Word. But you have to figure out what it says for yourself. You have to be able to recognize a false teaching, the difference in one that's something false and something's true. We can lead you to water, but this is the Word. This is where you need to be fed. It's right here in the Word. If I can't get you to the Word, if we can't get you to the Word, we're failing. I can preach sermons all you want, tell you all kinds of knowledge and whatever. If you don't get in the Word, it doesn't matter. That's how important this is. Jesus said in John 5, 36 through 40, for the works that the Father has given to me accomplished, the very works that I am doing, these works bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may live. These are religious leaders who memorized scripture. And Jesus scolded them. He said, y'all are searching for eternal life. And they're even in the Word. But they're missing that the Word confirms that Jesus is who he says he is. We need that. The scriptures testify that Jesus is who he claims to be, God. They reveal that though you've never seen God, you've never heard God, Jesus is a revelation. He is the identical essence of God. That's his nature. We see it in Jesus. Jesus is God. And you can see it in the Word. Remember when Peter confessed Christ? Remember we talked about that? And what did Jesus say to him? He says, blessed be you, Peter, Simon Peter, or Simon Bar-Jonah, I guess it was. But he said, for you did not learn that from flesh and blood, but from the Father from above. When I share my testimony, or when you hear the testimony of a human being, though it is from God, and it is from the Word, but it's not from the Word like this. The Word of God. The testimony that they were sharing about what they saw, the transfiguration, that was a sign given them of God to go proclaim. It's a good thing they proclaimed it. But this is better because this is the Word of God. It's His words, not the words of Peter, James, John, Josh, Jake, Shale, Jack. We'll leave you out. I love the Samaritan woman at the well story. Y'all probably know that. I think I preach about it every single time I'm up here. But this is a woman who personally encountered Jesus. And just as Peter, James, and John did that day, and they told people about what they saw, that's what she did. She met Jesus, and she ran back to the town and told everybody about what she saw. In John 4:39-41, and this is what John recorded, he said, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed. Why? Because of his word. Human testimony is good. The word is better. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Remember John's vision in Revelation? Remember that? When he said, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And then in Hebrews, we read that whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't really know, but he says in chapter 4, he says he describes the Word as a two-edged sword. The Word as a two-edged sword. And we know who wrote this. Who inspired this to be written? The Holy Spirit, right? I agree with that. But listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in John 16. He says, he will speak not on his own authority, but what he hears. Who do you think he hears it from? Jesus. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. My Bible, I wrote out beside that verse right there, it's the Son of God. The Word is the Son of God. Do we understand that when we hold the Bible in our hands? Of what we're holding? The Word of God? The truth? The revelation of God? More reliable than an eyewitness account? These are His words to us. I mean, we want to see Jesus with our own eyes, don't we? And we ask the question, how would we change if that was Jesus? But it's right here. This is a better transfiguration right here. This will tell you who Jesus, this will tell you who God is. It'll tell you that Jesus is God. It's right here. How would your life be different? How would it change if you were at the transfiguration, you saw it with your own eyes? God's giving you everything you need to see right here. Right here. Everything you need. How would you change? Everything you need to transform the image of God is right here. Yet a lot of us will leave here today and we won't open up the Bible app until next Sunday. We'll take our Bibles and we'll throw them on a keyboard, probably a piano or a hot table at the house. It'll stay there until next Sunday. We'll ignore it. Maybe we'll see some good slides on Facebook with some scripture or something. But we won't engage God. We won't engage the Word. But this is God speaking to us. This is God talking to us. This is the Word of God. And Peter says we'd do well to pay attention to it. So let me encourage you this morning. I know it takes discipline and willingness to be in the Word. All right? I know it's not always easy. I know that from experience. I've really been struggling. I confess that to you this morning. It's been a big struggle for me recently, for months. Just not even having any joy approaching the Word. How can I not have joy when I realize and understand what the Word of God is? Sometimes we lose that focus. Sometimes we forget the privilege we have to sit with God and to listen to Him speak to us in His Word. It's okay. That's why I want to acknowledge it. Because I want us to leave here today understanding how awesome the Word of God is. Understanding how critical it is to be in the Word every single day as we walk with God. And I want us to have an understanding of what the Word is, how awesome. I mean, not just how awesome it is, but what it is. It's not a book about God. It's God's Word to us. So can we understand what it means to be in the Word, to hear God communicating to us? If you aren't in the Word every day, maybe you are in the Word every day. Maybe you're just miserable. Maybe it's just a burden. Maybe you just don't have any joy. You're just kind of doing it and checking off the list. But if you believe what you heard here today, will you reach out to somebody? I reached out to somebody this week. It was a better week. You know, it's amazing what your perspective changes when that happens. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I mean, if you're struggling, reach out to somebody. If you really, truly believe all these things that we said today, you can't deny that you need the Word of God in your life. Will you reach out to somebody? Ask them to hold you accountable. Maybe hold each other accountable. I need the accountability. We all need the accountability. If you need me to be that person for you, find me. I'll do it. It's as simple as a text message or whatever. I can be that. If you're not in the Word and you're hiding from God, you don't want to approach the Word, you feel unworthy, I'm telling you, Jesus is touching you. He says, rise, have no fear. Come talk to me. Come listen to me. Do that. If you need that accountability there, I can do that for you as well. But don't treat God like a diet. Don't treat the Word of God like a diet and say, I'm going to start tomorrow. We know you ain't going to start that diet. We've all seen that. Nobody really starts those things. Get in the Word. Do it today. Don't lose the moment. Don't forget what the Word is, how awesome it is, how awesome a privilege it is to have God talking to us. Think again before we leave here what God said, the Word of God. He said, this is my beloved Son who I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. You listen to God. You listen to the Son and His Word. So if Jesus tells you He must go and die, on the third day He's going to be raised, listen to Him and believe it. If you haven't believed that yet, today's the day. Today is a day from in a moment you can cross from eternity, death, into the life of eternity. Just like that. Listen to Jesus and believe it. If He tells you, hey, to follow me, deny yourself, take up your own cross and follow me, do it. Listen. If He says, hey, I'm coming again in the glory of the Father, listen to Him and believe it. And live your life according to that truth. We're encouraged to do that so often. Have that eternal perspective. He's coming back. This isn't all there is. We're going to be with Him for eternity. This is the Word of God. And we do well to pay attention to it. All right? Let's pray. Father, this week, it was a difficult week, but such a good one, and just realizing that I need You. I need Your Word. Father, I pray that there's anybody in here discouraged, that they don't be afraid anymore, but just reach out to somebody. Father, so often I prayed for my desire to just be on fire. I pray for my heart to just want to be in Your Word. But I lack the discipline and the willingness to approach You, understanding what I was doing. I came to You to check the list of reading the Bible every day. I came to You maybe to learn about You, but not to be with You. Not to listen to You. Maybe to find some things that I wanted to talk about or back up some of my ideas, but not to hear from You. Not to let You change me. Father, we can get in that spot often if we take our eyes off of You, if we forget who You are, what You've done, and our purpose. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that's in that spot, they just make that step to get out of it. Sometimes it's not easy, but we have to have the discipline, the willingness to be in Your Word. And Father, when we do that, You'll change our desires. I just hope everyone here is encouraged today. Father, just encourage them. with your word. Help them to understand how awesome a privilege it is that we can sit in fellowship with God. Just encourage all of us just to do that this week, every day, because we need that source of light in this dark world. Father, this world is getting darker and darker. We pray that you just change us. We pray that we're changed that people may see your glory. And Father, as we look forward to that day when we see you, as Peter, James, and John saw you in all your glory, and we worship you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.